Let's turn in our Bibles this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. And I want to invite you to direct your attention towards the end of the chapter, verse number 38. And we'll take as our text this morning, verse 38 through 41. And we're asking the question this morning, whose team? Whose team? You know, this time of year, as we're preparing for the Super Bowl, and some of you are Eagles fans, and you have deep down in your heart some kind of a hope that the Eagles are not going to let you down again this year. A lot of people in our country have a team that they root for. Some of you have a team. Maybe it's a football team, a baseball team, a hockey team. Something like that, a basketball team. I don't know what gets you excited. Maybe you couldn't care less about any of that. But I've noticed that people who have a team tend to be passionate about their team to the point that they talk about their team as us. For instance, Eagles fans say, "Boy, we played good today, didn't we?" Now, with all due respect, you were in your recliner eating nachos and drinking root beer. You had nothing to do with how the game was played. But because you're a fan, because that's your team, you tend to talk about us and we as if you're part of the team. And I understand that. And if you're traveling, maybe in another part of the country or in another country even more, and you find somebody who is also a fan of your team, you think, what an instant kinship you have. If you were in another country and you saw someone wearing an Eagles hat, whoa, it's an Eagles fan all the way over here. And it's like, oh, you have this kinship. Why? Because you feel like you're on the same team. You feel like you found somebody who is on your team. And probably this is because you and I are competitive beings and we like to know who is on our side. Now, in contrast to that, if you're an Eagles fan and you see someone wearing a Dallas Cowboys shirt or hat, you probably don't have the same warm feelings for them, do you? Considering that they're arch rivals. You know, the text that's before us today in Mark chapter 9 deals with this very interesting tendency that we have to try to figure out who's on our team. And it's interesting the way that it plays out. And before we read the text, let me just make a couple of comments. You know, we're going to read in just a moment from verse 38 through 41. These verses immediately follow Jesus' teaching on the importance of humility and being a servant. And he was rebuking his disciples because they had been disputing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus taught them a very powerful object lesson as he brought a child and he said to his disciples, whoever receives a child like this in my name has received me. And he was speaking about the importance of serving one another. Now, what's interesting about that is the section in verse number 38 follows immediately after that. And it's actually an answer to what Jesus was teaching. And you'll note there in verse 38, Jesus had just taught this important lesson about being the servant of all and last of all, and John answered him. So John is responding to what Jesus has been teaching about being a servant, and his response is very interesting. And it could be a couple of things, the way that John made this statement, and really it's kind of a question that he's asking the Lord Jesus. First of all, it could have been a confession to the Lord that he was saying, here's what we did, Lord, and I'm feeling a little bad about it because of the lesson that you just taught. It could be. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what John's sentiment was. But it could have also been a defense. Jesus had said, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who is the servant of all. And John answered him, and what he answered the Lord Jesus was, we saw somebody who was casting out devils in your name, and we told him to stop it. We told him to knock it off. You say, how could this be a defense? Well, it could be that John was saying, okay, so we messed up on the servant thing, but look how orthodox we are. Lord. We saw somebody who was doing something they weren't supposed to be doing, and we told them to knock it off. See what good servants of the Lord we are. And Jesus' answer is very instructive in this. We want to point out this morning, and we're going to look at several thoughts from this passage, but we want to point out this morning that in no sense is orthodoxy or adherence to right doctrine a replacement for humility and service that God requires of His servants in His kingdom. In other words, we can't say, I'm kind of proud and I'm not much of a servant, but you know what? I'm really doctrinally correct. The two are actually both important. And it seems that Jesus is stressing that in this particular area. Now, we want to be careful this morning not to read too much into this passage. Be careful about that. Some people have. But we also don't want to avoid or ignore it. God placed this in the Scripture for a reason, and we want to try to understand what that reason was. I want to say this at the outset. This is not a passage, the verses we're about to read are not a passage that is to be used primarily in determining who we should fellowship with as believers and as a New Testament church. But rather, there is an emphasis in this passage on what we should be doing, how we should be examining ourselves, rather than putting so much focus on figuring out what everybody else is doing wrong and how they need to be fixed. All right, so without further ado, let's look at the text. Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. The Bible says here, John answered him, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Father, would you help us this morning to think with clarity? Lord, I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to make this passage come home to our lives and help us to see, Lord, where we may fail in this exact area. Lord, help us to understand the error that John and the other disciples made and help us to be careful of that error in our own life. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the result of this message this morning would be more humility on our part, more graciousness towards others who may be a little bit different than we are. And Father, most of all, a lot of self-examination about whether or not we're really serving you in the right way. I pray that Christ would be glorified. I pray that the saints would be challenged this morning. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I said to you, John's answer in verse 38 seems to be one of two things. Either John felt guilty about what the Lord was saying, and he was confessing what had happened, which incidentally the Lord already knew about anyway. But John was confessing that. Or John was presenting this as a defense for, we were arguing about being servants or about who is going to be first in the kingdom of heaven, but look at this other good thing that we did. Lord, isn't it good that we rebuked this person? And this morning, as we think about this short passage, I have three thoughts that I want to share with you, which will hopefully be a challenge in your Christian walk as you try to serve the Lord. Notice with me, first of all, and I believe this is true, we can see it throughout the Scriptures, envy is possible in the work of the Lord. What do we mean by envy? Well, the word envy means to look at someone who is having success and to feel badly that they are having that success. To be, if you will, offended that they are having that success. One of the reasons for this could be if we look at someone who seems to be doing better than we are, we might say, "I'm envious of them." Now, we probably wouldn't say it, but we might be envious of them, thinking, you know, it's not fair that they're having so much success and I'm not having this kind of success. So envy is possible in the work of the Lord. In verse 38, John's answer seems to be indicating that they had a problem with someone who was, from all outward appearances, serving the Lord. The disciples, now, this is not including John, because we know John Peter and James had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, remember? But the other disciples had tried to cast out a devil, and they had failed. That's what is at the beginning of all of this teaching. And when they asked Jesus what happened, Jesus said, this kind doesn't come forth except by prayer and fasting. So there was a failure on their part, which resulted in a failure in casting out devils. Now John says in verse 38, Master, we saw this guy casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him. But what I want you to note in verse 38 is, evidently, this man was being successful in casting out devils. Now this is a fairly notable thing. It's not average run-of-the-mill kind of a thing to go around and cast out devils. This man was casting out devils in the name of Jesus, and it seems from the text that the devils were going out of people. But now John is saying, look, here's this guy who is casting out devils in thy name. He seems to have been successful. And there's a couple things I want to point out to you about this man. Now, be careful. There's a lot we don't know about this man. We don't know much about what he believed. We don't know anything about his doctrine. All we know is, and this is all that the Bible tells us, he was casting out devils in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, first of all, he was doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus points that out later as being significant. This man has done a miracle in my name. Because he's done a miracle in my name, he's not going to be able to lightly speak evil of me. So John says, okay, here's this fella. He's doing this in the name of Jesus. Are there people out in the world today who are doing things in the name of Jesus? Now, let's also ask the question, are there people who are doing things teaching false doctrine in the name of Jesus? Yes, that is true. Okay, so we have to be careful about how we apply this passage. But we note this man was doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've already mentioned this, but he was evidently effective in casting out the devils. And so the devils were leaving. He had some kind of spiritual power by which he was casting out these devils. A third thought about this man, which we surmise from the passage, and John says as much, he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. He was not known to be a follower of Jesus by the disciples of Jesus. Now, he was doing this in Jesus' name, but John is very careful to point out, okay, he doesn't follow with us. It's important to understand this morning, there were the 12 that Jesus had chosen, but there were also others who followed with Jesus and with the disciples. They would have been known to the disciples, people like Mary Magdalene and some of the Joanna of Chusa who followed Jesus, some others who followed after Jesus. We find later Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Christ, and a number of people. In fact, by the time we get to Acts chapter 1, there was at least 120 who met up in the upper room. Shortly after that, before Christ ascended, there were 500 people who saw Jesus, who were disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. So there were more than just the 12. What John is saying is, this guy that we saw casting out devils is not anyone who is known to us. We don't know who he is. We don't recognize him. He doesn't follow with us. He's not one of the crowd that comes after Jesus. So even though he spoke in the name of Jesus, he did not congregate with the 12. Now, one thing that I want to point out to you is that John seems to emphasize in verse 38, he followeth not us. He's not saying he followeth not Christ. Jesus, he doesn't follow you. He does this in Jesus' name, but he doesn't follow us. In other words, he's not part of our team. He's not part of us. All right? So think about that. Now, the Jews, and I'll just point this out real quickly, because this had something to do with, I believe, what's going on. The Jews had a hard time understanding, and all the disciples, the followers of Jesus at this point, are Jewish people. But they had a hard time understanding that in the future, the gospel was going to go to Gentiles. And you understand, the Jews had this idea, we're the team, and the Gentiles are not on the team. They're not part of the team. Later, God is going to turn that all upside down. And actually, Jesus is in the process of doing that with his disciples right now, of helping them to understand the gospel is for the whole world, and all who will become believers in Christ are, if you will, on the same team. They're pushing for the same goal. They have the same master. And we might not even know each other, but if we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we're worshiping Him and we're serving Him, then that we have a common goal. But the Jews had this tendency to think of themselves as the only ones. And sometimes, as believers in Christ, as disciples of Christ, we have the same tendency to think, well, we're the only ones. Here's some just miscellaneous thoughts about this idea of envy being possible in the work of the Lord. You know, there are people who are followers of Jesus Christ that you and I don't know. We've never met them. We've never heard of them. And sometimes we say, we might, for instance, say about a country, you know, that country is very needy for the gospel. There's no good churches there. We make that statement on the basis of the best of our understanding, the best of our knowledge. But you understand there could actually be churches there and we just don't know about them. That we've never heard of them. There may be followers of Christ who are there that we've never understood. I was recently reading an article, for instance, about the many people who have recently come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in the country of China. And how many of these groups are thriving, how they're preaching the gospel, how they're standing up against persecution. And it was very interesting. Now, we would say they're probably different from us in a lot of ways, but in other ways, many of these people are saying, I believe the gospel, I've trusted in Christ. And we say, okay, what's going on there? And it's important for you and I to understand that God is working all around us, isn't He? Just real quickly to show you, and some of you maybe aren't so sure about this. Remember when Elijah came to God and said, I'm the only one. God, I'm the only one. And God said, oh, Elijah, you just don't know, but there's actually 7,000 other people in the country who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so Elijah was thinking, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who's really worshiping God. And God said, Elijah, you're not really the only one. So we need to check our thinking a little bit and realize that God is still working, and this isn't the only place where He's working. Second of all, we ought to understand that we do not have an exclusive corner on the truth. That we don't have an exclusive corner on spiritual power. Now, I'm thankful tonight that, or this morning, that we can say this is not the only true New Testament church that God is using in this generation. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that there's other true churches that God is working through and God is using in this generation? What a joy that is. Now, you might understand that in some ways those churches are not exactly like our church, but God is still working through them. And we can rejoice in that. A third thought that I had about this, and carry with me a little bit. God uses all kinds of people in His service, and we can be thankful for that. Do you know God can even use people who are in all kinds of error to be a tool of conviction or to shed some light of truth on the conscience of some seeking soul? God could use something like that. He could use somebody who doesn't believe exactly right, and they communicate some truth to someone, and that truth sparks an interest in them, and they begin seeking, and next thing you know, they find the truth of the Word of God, they get saved. But they would point back and they would say, you know, the first time that I really got interested was this, and we scratch our head and say, how could God use somebody like that? Now, this is our God. He's good enough that He can work even through people who are way off base to get people's attention about the gospel. All right, now I'm not arguing today that we should be fellowshipping with these kind of people. I'm not saying that we should go out and link arms with them. I'm just saying that God is big enough to work in that way. God is big enough to work in people's lives in ways that we could scarcely imagine. And there's really no reason for us to be envious if God used some tool in someone's life and that ended in them coming to the knowledge of the truth, we should rejoice. And here's hold your place in Mark 9. I want to demonstrate this to you from the Scriptures. Look in Philippians chapter 1. It's a really interesting passage of Scripture about this very thing. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 18. The Apostle Paul was in an interesting situation, right? He was in prison, and he was writing to the church at Philippi, and they were worried about him because he was in prison, and there were actually some people there where he was in prison, who were preaching the gospel, but they were doing it with pretense. They weren't genuine in how they were preaching the gospel. They were actually doing it, and here's the purpose, because they knew the more people preached the gospel, the more would get blamed on Paul, and Paul would get in trouble, and they were hoping by going around and preaching the gospel or telling people about the gospel that Paul would get blamed more, and he would get in more trouble. And Paul knew this was happening. And here's what he says in verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What an attitude Paul had, didn't he? He said, look, I'm just glad. Okay, they're preaching with the wrong spirit. They're preaching for the wrong motivation. They're actually trying to hurt me. But here's Paul. He says, I'm just glad the gospel's being preached. You know, any time that the gospel, the true gospel is declared, we should be really happy about that. We should be excited that somebody heard the gospel. If somebody comes to you, a loved one, and they say, look, I got this gospel tract, and you look at it and it's the true gospel, you should say, well, praise the Lord, somebody's working in my loved one's life. The Lord is working there. We don't have to be envious about that. We don't have to say, well, I've tried to give you tracts and you didn't take them from me. Why'd you take them from that person? Just be happy that God is working. Now, I said this, envy is possible in the work of the Lord. Envy is a base part of our sinful nature. And sometimes when we see someone else succeeding, we feel like that makes us look bad if we're not succeeding to the same degree. So we need to kind of tear that person down and show why their success is not really success. This is not really necessary. This is not really something, and we're going to show why it's not necessary in a moment. Now, I'm not saying that as believers, there are times, I am going to say this, there are times that we need to point out error. There are times that we need to name names. There are times that we need to say, this is wrong, this is false doctrine. But understand, we don't have to spend the bulk of our time going around trying to fix all the other people who claim to be servants of the Lord. John says this, we saw this guy and we fixed him, Lord. We told him to knock it off. Stop it. Now notice Jesus' answer in verse 39. Jesus said, maybe this is not the answer that John was expecting. Jesus said to him, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. Second thought that I want you to get this morning is this. Not only is envy possible in the work of the Lord, but second of all, God is responsible for judging his servants. God is responsible for judging his servants. If someone says they are serving the Lord, then you understand this is not a light statement. They're going to stand before the Lord. Have you ever heard somebody kind of flippantly say that? Well, I'll answer to God for what I'm going to do. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. And if you're a child of God, you are going to stand before God at the judgment seat. You are going to be judged there for whether you're going to receive rewards. But that's a weighty thing. That's not a flippant excuse to do whatever we want to do. But this is an important truth for you and I to get. God is the one who will judge his servants. Now again, Jesus is not giving us a treatise on who and how we should fellowship as believers or as a New Testament church. I think there are other passages which are more clearly suited to that, which help us to understand that there are parameters for fellowship. We need to be in doctrinal agreement to fellowship with another church, with other believers. But Jesus seems to be coming at this from a different point of view, and that is that the disciples were so concerned about someone else who might have been doing something wrong that they were overlooking a glaring error in their own life. And it's as if Jesus is saying, I'll take care of that person. You don't know anything about them. You don't know what their motivation is. You let me deal with them and you take care of yourself. Now, Jesus stated it this way. Someone who did a miracle in his name could not lightly speak evil of him. Jesus said, forbid him not. I've been at times out passing out tracts and trying to share the gospel with people. And on occasions, I've had little kids run up to me and say, can I have some to hand out? Now, what do you do? You say, you dirty, rotten little kid, you're probably not even saved. You're not going to be allowed to pass out these tracts. Somebody's going to get the wrong idea. You know what I do? Okay, go hand them out and I'll watch and they'll go and they'll hand them out to people. Well, praise the Lord. Now, I don't know anything about those kids. I don't know anything about their family. I don't know where they're coming from, but I know this. They're sharing those tracks with somebody. Maybe the Lord will use that in someone's life. The Lord said this, forbid him not. Now, maybe, just maybe, it is not our business to police who can and cannot serve the Lord. Perhaps we should just leave that up to the Lord. Perhaps we have enough to take care of here that is our own business, that we don't have to be all that worried about everyone else who says they're serving the Lord. Jesus is not here commanding the disciples to extend the right hand of fellowship to this man. He's not saying to the disciples, hey, invite him to our meetings, bring him along, tell him to be... He just says this. He says he's following me. He's doing this in my name. So forbid him not. Let him do what he's doing. Leave him alone. We've got plenty to worry about ourselves. Now, as I think about God being responsible for judging his servants, there's several thoughts that I have about our tendency. We have a tendency. It's a natural tendency. We have a tendency, for instance, to think that we are 100% correct on everything, and anyone who differs from us, even minutely, must be doing so for evil reasons. They must be the tool of the devil. And so we look at somebody who differs in slight ways and we say, ah, they're a tool of the devil. Could it be possible that they just honestly differ from us and they're trying to serve the Lord the best that they could? Could it be possible that we should just focus on ourselves and think about what the Lord wants us to do in our ministry? Are you all still with me? We have a tendency to be threatened by anyone who is even just a little bit different than us. If they do something a little bit different than us, maybe you've heard there are some churches where they don't have any musical instruments at all. And we say, well, that's just not right. I'm threatened by that. Well, if they're preaching the gospel, praise the Lord, they're preaching the gospel. I'm glad for that. You know, we need to be careful. We need to be careful because God is going to judge them. We want to give the same latitude to other people who say they're servants of the Lord to answer to the Lord and not to us that we would expect from them. We have a tendency also to think that we must protect the ministry by constantly critiquing and offering our opinion on how anyone and everyone is doing the work of the ministry. Well, I don't like that. They should do this differently. They should change that. And, you know, we could stay pretty busy doing that. There's actually people who have what they call, that's their ministry, is to just critique all the other churches and critique different ministries that are out there. Personally, I don't find this to be very helpful or effective. Generally, the people that they're critiquing are not at all interested in the opinion of the one who is writing. They have no say in their life. And when you think about it, that's a New Testament church. We're a New Testament church. There's another New Testament church. And we all have a head. We answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we believe and preach the autonomy of the local church. For those of you who aren't familiar with that term, that means we don't answer to anyone else but God for what we do. So as a church body, we seek God's will. We seek the scriptures. We look in the Word of God. We try to find out what God wants us to do. And we say, Lord, you're our head. We want to follow you. We want to please you. We want to obey you. And we're going to do the best that we can to please the Lord. And if some other church, some other true church says, we don't like the way that you're doing it. We don't like that. Then we search our heart and we say, is that what God wants us to do? That's what God wants us to do. We're convinced of that. And here's the answer. Well, you know, you do it the way that God wants you to do it. And we answer to the Lord for ourselves. We're going to do it the way that God wants us to do it. We are going to stand before God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we don't run around trying to say, what does everybody else want us to do? What do all the brethren want us to do? We find out God's will from his word through his spirit, and we believe and we practice what God wants us to do. But we also give that same latitude to other churches who may do things a little bit differently, practically speaking. They may have a little different philosophy about some things. Here's another part of our tendency that I want you to understand. This is true personally and corporately. You and I have a tendency to think the very best about ourselves and the very worst about everybody else. Okay, so when we do something, it's always, we have the right motives. We have the right desire. We want to please the Lord. We look at somebody else who's doing something a little different, and we say, They're probably worshiping the devil. They're probably going out to destroy the gospel. You know, that's probably not true at all. We have a tendency, though, to feel those things sometimes. Now, sometimes that is true. Sometimes there are people who are opponents of the gospel, and there's a place and a time to rebuke them. But we ought to be careful to understand that God is the judge. God is the judge. And I'm really going somewhere very focused with this message in just a moment. We're kind of laying the groundwork. Envy is possible. God is responsible for judging his servants. Would you turn with me to Romans 14? Romans 14. And verse number 4. It's a good reminder for us. And Romans 14 is talking about some of the unclear things that Christians deal with. Should I do this? Should I not do that? The specific instance in Romans 14 is, should I eat meat that has been offered to idols? And some of the believers said, no problem. You know, it's in the discount part of the supermarket. After they offer it to the idol, they put it up cheap. I buy it. Saves me on my grocery bill. Others said, I came out of idolatry. I can't possibly stomach that meat. And he's talking about how do we deal with those differences. In verse 4, this is a good reminder in Romans 14, 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So be careful, because every other believer answers to God. This is the priesthood of the believer. They're going to stand before God. Now, certainly there's space in the scriptures for us to admonish one another, to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to point out things from the scripture. But at the end of the day, we all have to stand before God and realize, I'm going to stand before God and give an answer for my life. I'm going to give an answer, for instance, for how I raise my kids. I'm going to give an answer to God for how I pastor this church. Do you know that? And I have to really weigh that out on my mind and say, okay, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to behave? How does God want me to relate to the members of the church? Some other pastor might say, I don't like the way that you do that. Well, he's not going to stand before God for me for this church. That's my responsibility. And so we need to be careful and understand this is a real lesson for all of us. You know, sometimes this verse is used to say to somebody, don't judge me. But really what we should all be thinking is, I'm going to stand before God and he's going to judge me. I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account. In other words, instead of being so worried about what everybody else is doing, we probably have enough to worry about in our own life to keep us busy. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I could go around and say, you need to fix this. You need to get right in that area. Boy, I look at my own life and think I've got a lot of work to do. I need to get ready for standing before the Lord. Go back to our text in Mark chapter 9. God is responsible for judging his servants. We said envy is possible in the work of the Lord. It is. Be careful of it. Second, God is responsible for judging his servants. Now, John's answer seems to indicate that he might have missed or was possibly trying to avoid the very lesson that Jesus was teaching, the importance of being a servant and not aspiring to earthly greatness. It's almost like he's saying, well, we failed in that, but we did this really good. And now the Lord is saying, no, actually, you didn't do that right. Verse 40 says, for he that is not against us is on our part. Now, Jesus said something the complete opposite of this in another place when he said, he that is not with us is against us. Okay, so we understand there's a difference of application in these two things. But when it comes down to seeing somebody who's out there doing something, they're trying to please the Lord, they're trying to do the best they can, they say they love the Lord Jesus, they're trying to serve the Lord, then we ought to be careful and say, okay, the Lord can deal with that person. Do you think that God is able to correct other churches? I think so. God is even able to correct other churches without me writing a blog about it and getting them corrected. God's able to do that. Do I think that God is able to correct other individuals? Absolutely, he is. Now, there's a place and a time for me to get involved in an individual's life and challenge them as a brother. There's all kinds of parameters for that. But by and large, God is able to work in my life and God is able to work in your life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus was trying to get his disciples to understand this. You are here to serve others. We ought to serve one another with love. Now, Jesus then says something that's almost puzzling in verse 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Okay, so third of all, we see not only is envy possible in the work of the Lord, not only is God responsible for judging his servants, but third of all, those who offer true service in the name of the Lord will gain a reward. And God is the one who keeps track of that. There really ought not to be any sense of competition between those of us who are followers of Christ. And here's the reason. Because we're not in competition. We're trying to serve the Lord. You say, but they witnessed to somebody that I'm trying to witness to. Well, praise the Lord. I mean, most people need to have a lot of people witness to them before they come to Christ. You ought to be glad. They're getting in on my territory. It's not your territory. I actually was in a church one time visiting a church, and the pastor got up and he preached a message, and he said this: there's other churches in this town, and this is our neighborhood, and as far as I'm concerned, God's given us this neighborhood to reach, and they don't belong over here knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus. And I scratched my head and I thought, I disagree with that. I mean, praise the Lord. If they're preaching Christ, let them preach Christ and let the Lord sort out the results. We don't have to have competition over this. We don't have to fight. Here's the thing. Those who offer true service in the name of the Lord will gain a reward. Jesus said it this way: whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name. In a dry, arid climate like the nation of Israel was at that time, a drink of water was a small thing, but it was a significant thing. If you were thirsty and you were traveling, you didn't just have access to go and get water wherever you wanted. It wasn't like there was a 7-Eleven where you could go down and buy a Dasani bottled water or something. So you were dependent on the hospitality of other people. He said, if you're out serving the Lord and somebody knows you're serving the Lord and they give you a cup of cold water in my name and they say, I want to bless you because of what you're doing, they're going to gain a reward. Now, because God is the judge of all his servants, we don't need to worry about who is getting a reward and who is not. We don't have to keep a tally. We don't have to keep a chalkboard where we mark them down. God is going to take care of all that. What we should be concerned about is that we are personally ready to stand before the judge. What I've observed in the work of the ministry is that God often uses unexpected people to encourage true servants of the Lord. I'm telling you, there have been times that I have received encouragement from people that I never expected to receive encouragement from. I've been, again, passing out tracts and talking to people about the Lord, and somebody will come by. I don't know who they are. I don't know about their background. I don't know anything about where they're coming from, but they say, keep on, brother, keep on telling people because they need to hear the message. Amen. I mean, I don't know. I get encouraged by that. And then I want to pass out more tracts, and I say, well, praise the Lord, that person came along and encouraged me. I'm glad for that. That's a good thing. We ought to go out of our way to encourage people to serve the Lord. God uses unexpected people to encourage us and meet our needs. You know, God sometimes uses complete heathens to meet the needs of God's people. He's able to do that. He is. Offering a cup of cold water to a thirsty traveler doesn't seem like a big deal, but God sees it and he rewards it. He says, if they offer you that cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, I want to pause for just one moment and say in verse 41, Jesus is not saying that anyone who does something like this is saved and they're going to go to heaven and they're orthodox and they've got the right doctrine. He just says they'll not lose their reward. God, I believe, blesses people who bless God's people. He just like God blesses people who bless the Jewish people. God, they're God's chosen people, and God blesses people who bless them. In other ways, God has his hand of favor upon people who are kind to the preaching of the gospel. You know, we don't have to sort out all the details of who they are and what their background is and their doctrine or what. We just leave that up to the Lord. The Lord says they're not going to lose their reward. Now, as we think about this, there is a lesson for us. And remember, in the context, John, the other apostles, were kind of stinging from the rebuke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus had told them, you know, you need to be servants. You need to be last of all. You need to stop looking for priority or prominence. You need to stop saying, I want to be top dog. I want to be the one who's recognized. I want to be the one who's at the top of the heap. You just need to serve one another. Their answer was, okay, well, we found somebody who is doing something wrong and we rebuked them. But you see, that's not a replacement for serving the Lord and serving one another. Now, one of the things that you and I are prone to, and this is really going to draw this to a close, we're prone to figuring out whose team everyone else is on. And what we like to know is, are they on my team? Are we on the same team? We try to figure out, is that person on my team? Are they with me or against me? But what might be more valuable, and I believe this is the whole impact of this passage, instead of going around trying to figure out who's on my team, what would be much more valuable is for all of us to figure out, am I on his team? Amen. Am I doing what God wants me to do? You're going to find the more that you concentrate on self-examination and trying to please the Lord and serve the Lord, you're going to find out that there's plenty to keep you busy in your own life, isn't there? There's plenty to make sure that you're keeping straight. I think it was Abraham Lincoln who was asked during the course of the Civil War, whose side do you think the Lord is on? North or South? I think we're still debating that today. I think we're still trying to figure out who is right, North or South. Abraham Lincoln's answer was very interesting, and I'm not going to quote it verbatim. But he said this in essence, sir, that is not my concern. My concern is that I am on the Lord's side, that we are on the Lord's side. Let's not worry about whether the Lord is on our side. Let's worry about whether we are on his side. Let's make sure that we are serving him. Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, as a New Testament church, we've got a lot that God has given to us as a responsibility. Let's make sure that we're on the Lord's side. Let's make sure that we're out there serving the Lord in his name with a true motivation, looking to please the Lord because he is the one that we serve. In the end, the reward of the Lord is the reward that we should desire rather than the praise of men. Rather than saying, oh, I'm looking for the applause of men. I'm looking to be recognized. I'm looking for people to know who I am or who our church is. We should say, we just want to please the Lord. We just want his reward. We want to do his will. We want to accomplish what God has called us to do. You know, in the process of doing God's will, there's a good chance that there will be people who will criticize. There's a good chance that there will be people who will say, you shouldn't do it that way, and you should do it this way. And let me say, first of all, we should always consider that and say, is there a scriptural basis to that? And should we be careful? Is there something that we should change so that we're in obedience to the Lord? I don't deny that. But at the end of the day, if you try to do anything, there will always be critics. There will always be people who say, I wouldn't do it that way. I would change it this way. I would tweak that. You know what? We have to answer to the Lord. And so as a New Testament church, in our individual lives, let's be concerned about the reward of the Lord instead of the approval and praise of men. Because the Lord is able to straighten us out if we need to be straightened out. If we have our heart in the right place and we say, Lord, I want you to correct me. I want you to teach me. Now, the question today is this. And this is what I believe the disciples needed to learn. Here's this unnamed person who's casting out devils in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know absolutely nothing else about him. We don't know if he was a genuine follower of Christ. We don't know if he was truly saved. We don't know what his doctrine was. We have no idea where he got the idea of casting out devils. But, you know, Jesus seemed more concerned about what was going on in his disciples' life than he was in this guy's life at that exact moment. And here's the question for all of us. Yes, we could get focused on how other people are doing it and what other people are doing wrong or right. But today, here's the question. Are you serving others in the name of the Lord? Are you serving others in the name of the Lord? One of the things that I've observed, for instance, about evangelism is that oftentimes people who are critical of evangelism methods are not actually sharing the gospel with anyone. They're just busy criticizing and saying, don't do it this way, change this, tweak that. You know the truth of the matter? We need to get out there and preach the gospel. We need to find ways to get the gospel out there. We ought to be serving others with the gospel, yes, in the name of the Lord. And then the second thought which comes to my mind is this. Today, you and I really ought to be leaving our reward in the hands of the Lord. Instead of figuring out what we're going to get, which is, you know, that's really the disciples' problem, right? They're trying to earn a place in the kingdom. I'm going to be top dog. I'm going to be number one. I'm going to sit next to you. Instead of trying to figure all that out, let's just do the best we can to serve the Lord and say, Lord, we'll let you sort it all out at the judgment seat. I'll take whatever rewards the Lord feels that I'm worthy of. You know, the honest truth is I'm not worthy of any reward. Anything that I receive from the Lord will because of the work of Jesus Christ in me. If it was up to me, I could never please the Lord, but because of Jesus, I can serve Him, I can serve others in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I can look forward one day to earning a reward at His hand. What am I going to do with that reward? Well, the Bible says I'm going to take that reward and cast it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him because He's the one who's made me worthy. So here's the bottom line. Instead of worrying about whose team everybody's on, let's just make sure we're on His team. Let's serve Him. Let's please Him. Let's honor Him. Let's go that direction and trust the Lord to sort out all the rest of it in the end. Because our God is worthy of our worship and our praise. He's worthy of our service, and we ought to be serving Him and serving others in His name.